Continue on in our series in the book of Romans this morning, and we find ourselves once again in chapter 12. Last week, we looked at the first two verses of 12 and saw that as believers, we are called to live our lives as living sacrifices. In other words, our lives fully devoted and completely submitted to God. And Paul presented this to us by reminding us of all that God has done for us and which he had spent the first 11 chapters explaining to us. And considering that while we indeed deserved to have judgment and condemnation, instead we received from God mercy. We have seen that Paul explained Jesus took our condemnation, our sentence of death, and placed it upon himself. He paid our penalty. In exchange, we received from God grace and mercy. And so he says, in view of God's mercies, the only logical response would be to live our lives yielded to God's will for our lives. And so for the next five chapters, we said Paul presents for us what a life lived for God should look like. And he begins this morning with spiritual gifting, what is instilled for and on each believer. And his beginning there should give us some sort of insight into the importance that God places on gifting of the follower of Christ, the believer. So let's look at today's verses, 12:3 and following. I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is not an exhaustive list here, and God's gifting for the followers of Christ are covered in other books of the Bible as well. And as we begin to look in this, I think it's important to recognize that when it comes to the study of biblical giftings, there are differing views across the body of Christ. There are those who firmly believe that certain gifts were done away with when the apostles died or after we received the fullness of the canon, the fullness of Scripture of the Old and New Testament. And then there are churches that take spiritual gifting to the extremes, and that's all they seem to focus upon. And it seems logical that if gifting were the only concern in God's mind, our Bibles would be a whole lot smaller. While the Bible gives due consideration to gifting and spiritual gifting, and we're going to begin to look at it and our views of it this morning, there's a lot more of Scripture as well. So we want to know the fullness of God, to not be extreme, but be passionate. That said, God does take gifting seriously, and it's very important to him. Our stance, after considerable study over many, many years, that God is still in the gifting business today. All the gifts are still functioning today, and I think they're needed today as much as they ever were. And so as we approach this, I want to take a look at the first thing Paul brings up, Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith. Paul starts with the discussion of our pride. And he begins with himself. He doesn't approach this arrogantly. For I say, through the grace given to me, he says. He's making an authoritative statement about pride and the gifting. But he first acknowledges that his ability to do so is from God and it's pure grace from God. To everyone, to every individual, every follower who's among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should think. Scottish theologian J. Denny writes, to himself, every man is in a sense the most important person in the world and is always needs much grace to see what other people are and to keep a sense of moral proportion. In our ego-driven world, this scripture is as valid as it's ever been. And it doesn't take much of imagination to recognize the ego of the world will creep into the world of faith as well. And the word ego generally refers to an exaggerated sense of self-importance, which usually results in excessive preoccupation with self. And we are a world that is preoccupied with self. That's just a reality. And the theme that runs through the New Testament really is what? Dying to self. It's kind of ironic why we're so, you know, enthused about self and taking selfies and what about me? And what about dying to self? And it's been said the opposite of ego is humility. And both the Old and New Testaments are laden with references to living humbly. Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Peter tells us to clothe ourselves with humility. And both Peter and James warn us that God opposes, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And perhaps the most convincing scripture that we actually heard this morning in worship, we find it in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you, the words of Jesus, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As Paul speaks about gifting for the believer, he does so after reminding us that everything God has done for us, he has done it in an act of grace and mercy. And we do well to remember the words Paul says in 1 Corinthians there, for who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you not boast as if you hadn't received it? I've talked about this in a sense over the years, that whatever gifting we may have, both natural and spiritual, it is a grace of God. It's a gifting of God. And whatever we've been able to do or accomplish in our lives, even through hard studies, because God gave us the ability to do so, just the atmosphere in which we can do it. So Paul tells us to not think so highly of ourselves, but to think soberly or sensibly, depending on the translation. It basically means with sound judgment and moderation. Literally, to think accurately. Now, on the flip side, Scripture tells us not to think too lowly of ourselves either. Scripture tells us that God has washed you, saved you, put His Holy Spirit within you, and gifted you. And Peter informs us in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Think accurately. Think biblically. Recognize what God's done in your life. Don't get puffed up about it because it's grace and mercy. Don't think of yourself as a worm. Recognize what God has done for you and in you. But don't get so full of pride either. So to everyone is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or sensibly, accurately, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, our first inclination when we read this might be think that God gives a measure of faith, different amounts to each person. That's how you can read that if you're not careful. Some may even go as far to think we should base our opinion of ourselves on how much faith God has given us. But the word measure here is a Greek word metron, from which we get the word meter. It means a standard of measurement. God has given all of us the same standard of faith. All of us have the same faith in the finished work of Christ. And that faith, that standard of faith, makes us profoundly equal in God's eyes. We all possess the same righteousness of Christ. We're all part of the same body of Christ. And we all have received the same Holy Spirit. In Christ, we're equal, equally forgiven, equally righteous. In fact, there's a difference we know from having faith, starting faith, having faith in God, and growing in faith. Just a couple chapters back in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes what? By hearing, and hearing the word of God. That means growing in faith. We've all been given the same measure of faith, the same standard of faith. When we come to Christ, we have faith in God, and we can grow in faith by how? Hearing the word of God. So Paul establishes that and then moves on to gifting in verse 4. Now, as we have many parts of one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. Now, as I mentioned before Paul addresses God's gifting elsewhere in Scripture and in some cases in more depth. And he likes this analogy of the body, about how we use our body and, you know, one member is not more important than the other, but they all function together. He uses it elsewhere. But he does begin some listing here. 12:6, we see this. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. This New Living Testament. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Now, I think it's important to recognize and understand that prophecy has different meanings in Scripture. In the Old Testament, we had the prophets of God. Scholars have looked at the major prophets and the minor prophets, but the prophets would speak and predict the future. God's method of communication to his people back then were through the prophets. Now, many claim that since the canon is closed, meaning we have the fullness of Scripture, both the Old and New Testaments, that the gift of prophecy no longer functions today. The argument then is that when the apostles died off, the prophetic gift left us. The problem I have with that is right here and in 1 Corinthians, when writing of the gift of prophecy and other prophets and other gifts, Paul's writing to the whole church. He's not writing just to the apostles. He would have said so. He would have clarified it. He's very clearly writing to everybody, to the whole church. Now, anybody functioning in a gift of prophecy today would clearly function in a differently than they did in the Old Testament during the times of a prophet, because quite simply, there is no new revelation today. Scripture is complete. Nobody's going to prophesy and come along and saying, God's now going to predict this and going to do this, and this is what you need to know about God. There is no new revelation of God today. In fact, the book of Revelation is complete. And it is a book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is no new revelation. There may be illumination on a personal or corporate basis as we grow in the understanding of Scripture. But we're not going to add to Scripture. We're not going to say, now here's a new book we're going to bring in because now God's saying this. We have illumination, and we all need more illumination. Amen? That's the whole point of it. We need to understand Scripture better. So you'll have an illumination, a greater understanding of what's already been revealed. Now, a prophet today may speak prophetically about a new move of God, something God's doing today, or maybe in a local situation. A prophetic might hear God's voice and say, this is what God's doing among you, or this is what's going to happen. You study the moves of God over the years, and you see different times where God moves a little differently. He doesn't change who he is, but maybe what he's doing is a little different. But a prophet would not be able to reveal more of God. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians to judge the prophets. Anyone speaking prophetically today is capable of error. So when everybody says, thus saith the Lord, and prophesies, we're to judge that. Is it accurate? Will it come to pass? If anything, I've seen this so-called, if you will, gift of prophecy misused, and clearly not of God. Clearly not of God. But just because somebody uses something in error or for their own misuse or their own edification or whatever, it doesn't mean that Scripture itself is wrong. That's pretty easy to understand. Some have prophesied things that clearly did not line up with Scripture. That's how you judge it. Is it scripturally accurate? Now, a prophecy can also mean a declaration of the Word of God, a heralding, if you will, a prophetic announcing of what this is God's Word. In a sense, that's what pastors do every Sunday morning. They are proclaiming, they are heralding the Word of God. Not prophesying something new, but heralding what God has said. And prophecy can also mean a word of encouragement or exhortation that the Holy Spirit gives you to give someone else. I think in that case, you are proclaiming a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12. That's not what we're talking. We're talking about the different gifts, and we're not covering that this morning, but God may give you something for somebody, sometimes a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or just a word of encouragement. And he will at times use members of his body to speak specific words of encouragement, warning, or even guidance to others in the body. That is the sense of prophecy. And as always, we should judge that. Again, I've seen people take extreme things. This is God's guide me. He's doing this and doing that. No, we're to be led by the Holy Spirit, but God will use other people. So if you sense the leading of the Holy Spirit to bring a word of edification or encouragement to somebody else, obey it. Be obedient to the word of God. So you can see the word of prophecy functions a little differently. We see prophets, even women prophets in the New Testament, they weren't prophets of old. They were just speaking something maybe of a move of God. So Paul continues on, and then we see this in the CSB version. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching, and exhorting, and exhortation, giving, give with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. As I said before, Paul's not setting up an exhausted list here by any means, but he's setting an attitude of how we're to serve others. And when you're gifted from God, you're gifted to be a blessing to others. God never gifts you so you can walk around all happy and puffed up like, aren't you something? He gifts you to be a blessing to other people. So I think he's setting up an attitude of how we serve others through the gifting that God places within you. If your gift is serving, use it to serve others. Now, some translations will use the word ministry here. They use the word, and when you look at, it's a little different Greek word, but when you look at the word minister, it basically means to serve, one that is a servant. And the word here in Romans means to serve, and its attitude, the word is almost like serving as in waiting on tables, being a servant, meeting the needs of somebody else. Now, some of you love to serve others. Gary Chapman wrote the book, The Five Love Languages. Some of you probably have read The Five Love Languages. And it's actually an excellent book. And one of the languages is acts of service. Somebody either has a need of service, that's one of their love languages, or likes to serve others, to be a blessing to others. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of helps, which I think is very similar. I think the gift of helps, the ability to help, is huge in the church and in the body of Christ. Sometimes we think, well, I can't do much. I can only do this or that. If that's how you're gifted, use it. It is important, hugely, hugely important. And then Paul mentions teaching. That, of course, just means explaining doctrine and illuminating God's truth. Study Jesus and you'll see at times he taught, and sometimes he was preaching. He would preach or he would teach. And of course, I think in any good preaching, there's always an element of teaching. But there's a difference between sitting somebody down and having a teaching versus just preaching and blending a little two together. And then if your gift is exhorting, exhort away, he's saying. Now, many of these gifts here, exhorting is just proclaiming, I'll look a little bit in a minute, but a lot of the giftings here I've noticed and elsewhere will be a blending. Similar to what I've talked about, teaching and preaching can sometimes be blended. Different gifts can sometimes be blended. A teacher or a preacher may exhort others. You may have a gift of exhortation without having a specific office or of a teacher or preacher. And the word exhort means to aid or comfort, to bring comfort along. Think of encouraging someone in the Lord with appropriate scriptures. It can also mean to call somebody to obedience by a strong urging. Paul in 12:1, I beseech you, I implore you, listen up. This is what I have to say. He talks about it. But it's never done in a demeaning manner. Biblical exhortation is defined as urging done by someone close beside. Somebody you have a relationship that you can speak into their life with edification, exhortation, or comfort. Sometimes we need to be warned. You're going down the wrong path, or this is what's going to happen. You continue doing this, think about where it will take you. You know, there's a warning sometimes. And sometimes we just need an edification. Somebody's going through something tough, and, you know, we've all been there. And somebody comes along, speaks a word of encouragement to you. And it's a huge blessing. It's a huge blessing. So you can begin to see that there's a gifting flowing through the Word of God and through the people of God that is very prevalent for today, very needed today. But exhortation is never done in a demeaning manner. There's a recent clip, very recent, that went viral. I've seen it. A pastor stood before his congregation and railed on them for several minutes because they did not buy him a very expensive watch. And they were not honoring him. I mean, it goes on and on. He had apologized for it later. But you should hear that on and on. You didn't buy this watch. You're not honoring the gifting up here. You know, really? He yelled at them in a demeaning fashion, saying they didn't honor him. That's not exhortation. That's manipulation and clearly stupidity, amongst other things. It just is. So we got to be, you got to judge these things and know these things. Now, next, Paul mentions giving. If you have the gift of giving, give generously, he says. Now, there clearly are some people that are more financially blessed than others, and there are people in the body of Christ that are able to give more than others. I've heard it said, like, you know, you have the affliction of abundance, you know, so to speak. You know, sometimes you just have enough and it's easier. But that doesn't mean that you have to be wealthy to be a giver. We'll all be held accountable to God about what we've handled, the money and the other items in our life that God has given us, how we handle them. Doesn't mean you have to be wealthy to be generous. What do you do with the examples of the five loaves and the two fishes, the little boy that gave them, or to Jesus on the hillside? What about the widow's mite? So there are times you can give sacrificially. We always said sometimes when you're giving, it's not equal amounts but equal sacrifice. But there are those that just look for a place to bless the church or to bless other people. And if you've got inclination, function in that. He goes on, if you give to the lead, use that gift with all diligence. Don't take the gift of leading in whatever form or fashion it is lightly. Even as a parent, sometimes you're gifted just to lead your children, or a grandparent to be a leader in the household. We all have some form of leadership. And you use it with diligence. You take it seriously. You are aware of the influence you have in that sphere, and you're aware of your character and your behavior, how it can hurt that or dilute it, and how it influences others. If your gift is showing mercy, which means working with the poor, the sick, the broken, do it cheerfully, he says. I mean, that's a tough place to be sometimes if that's where you're at, to keep that attitude when you see so much pain and hurting around you. And it's like, do it, because God's gifted you, do it cheerfully. Now, I've said this is not an exhaustive list. Gifts are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. Some are mentioned in one place and not the other. Some are mentioned in a couple different places. And I think God didn't want us to have a checklist to just check off, because we like a checklist. I got this, I got that, oh, I got to work on this one, you know what I mean? It's being sensitive to the leading of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul uses a word about gifting, it's translated as spiritual, only as a word he uses, it really isn't a common word. I think more than likely it was a word he made up, a common word, but putting a different spin on it. We'll do that sometimes in our English language, if you know what I mean. And a word can literally mean spirit stuff or spirit manifestations or even a spiritual person, things that come from the Spirit. Mark Taylor's commentary says, in other words, Paul is thinking of spiritual people who exercise spiritual gifts. And I put it this way, simply put, it is the Holy Spirit moving on and through the body of Christ to manifest the things of God for the moment. Now, what's important to get here, there is natural gifting and there's a spiritual gifting. We're all born with some sort of natural gifting, and I referenced it a few moments ago when I said, if you're able to accomplish certain things in your life, even if you've studied hard or worked hard, in fact, you'll never accomplish much unless you study hard and worked hard, but you have a natural gifting sometimes in some areas, or even ability, some have to work hard in others, but even that ability to work hard than others is gifting from God. It's a natural gifting, but there's a spiritual gifting that functions in the body, through the body, to manifest the things of God for the moment. It's the hand of God on your life that you use to bless others. That's why it's so important to develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in your life on a daily basis. So many years I've taught about the leading of the Holy Spirit and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and knowing that everything God does in your life, everything he accomplishes in your life, he does it through the person of the Holy Spirit. And to know this leading and the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. For example, I believe very firmly in studying the Word of God for Sunday sermon. Matthew 10:27, Jesus tells his apostle, shout from the rooftops what they've heard in secret or darkness. Some ways you can look at that way. In other words, in this season of darkness, proclaim the Word of God. But the principle there is shout from the rooftops what God has spoken to you while you're with him alone, if you will. In order to proclaim accurately what God is saying, I need to spend time with God alone in his word to study and prepare. I believe in that. That said, while I'm preaching that, which I believe I heard, when I am prepared, God will often, if not always, give me something during the message that is not in my notes. And I call it the handprint of God on the message. Shout from the rooftops that you heard in the secret, but if God's speaking to you while it's speaking to me or whoever's preaching, something that fits, something that's biblically accurate, he's still with you. You follow what I'm saying? He's still with me. It's the handprint of God. So it doesn't mean you just get up here and say, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say today? Because I wouldn't have much. I could tell you that. It'd be a very short sermon. Don't go there. I know what you're thinking. Forget it. So I call the handprint of God on my message, on God's message. And it happens by developing a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And the leading of the Holy Spirit is not just for the pulpit. It's for every believer in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit in your life. We started out saying we have the same faith, the same righteousness, the same gifting, the same Holy Spirit. You need to develop that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in your life. And by no means am I saying I am fully developed in the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is a lifelong quest of learning and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. But the same Holy Spirit that gifts you will move through you and in you. So Paul writes about the gifting of the Holy Spirit. He's not addressing just the apostles only. Likewise, he doesn't call this preaching 101. This is what you're going to do as an apostle or a disciple. No, he's talking to the whole church. Paul is writing to the church. He's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to you. He begins in verse 3, you're writing, to each and every one of you. Every follower of Christ will have a gift or a blending of gifts. I think you should begin by recognizing what's natural to you. What do you have an inclination towards? What seems right? It doesn't mean you don't have to grow and function in that, but what's appropriate for you? What seems natural? And God takes the natural and imparts the supernatural. Now, I'll give you a practical example. My wife and I, we were saved a long time ago now at this point, but we got newly saved. We got really involved in our church, and God began to speak to both of us about getting involved in children's church. And so for a number of years, we were involved in children's church. Large church for that, Reverend Morey Levinson here, he was over children's church, and we were involved in that church. We started out in First Assembly, then we went to this other church and involved there for years. I never felt inclined to be a children's pastor. I was doing evangelistic work once I started to grow in the ministry, But I was always led by the Spirit of God to be involved in the church and children's church. And amen. So through that, we developed a heart for kids to teach kids. It's, we've learned whatever happens in children's church is as important what happens in a sanctuary. And through that, I understood. Let me tell you something. It's harder to teach children the Word of God than it is to teach adults. Because words we use that seem common, as we, how am I going to say this to the kid? How does he get it? They're so literal. But you follow what God's leading you to, and either going to grow in that, or he'll use that as a platform. And sometimes you just need to get involved because that's the need in the church. That's the need in the church. Pick up, do it, even if it's for a season. But God will take the natural and impart the supernatural. We're all created for service, to serve other people. Jesus came as a servant. We're not going to do any less. In fact, we reflect Christ most when we are serving others. 1 Corinthians tells us when we come together as a church, we should all come with something. Now, Paul addresses the abuse of the gifts there, but he doesn't admonish them. Part of coming to church is to be taught, to have our batteries recharged, and to come also with an attitude of service. How can I be a blessing? Not, how am I going to get blessed today? I think you should come to church and you should leave here edified and encouraged. There's no question about it. And some Sundays will be better than others from the pulpit here. I said, I have some Sundays, I get in, I get out, nobody got hurt, and that's okay. You know? You got to be honest. Other Sundays, you know, God's moving, whatever. But my point is, we don't come in, how am I going to be blessed today? Is the worship going to move me today? That's all part of it. But how can I be a blessing? How can I edify somebody else? How can I meet a need in the church? Who can I bring to church? How can I just show what God's doing in my life to others? And you'll be most blessed when you have been a blessing. And the other thing I think we need to understand is no one Christian has all the gifts. And think about it. That's why we need each other. Verse 5 and 6 say that quite clearly. One of the reasons we need each other is to combat our inclination to pride. You know, those are some things we desperately need, you know? I mean, I can think of 1,000 things, but one of the main things to start out with is I need the worship team. Because if you stood next to me when I'm singing, you'd back off a few rows. Different gifting. We are incomplete and insufficient in life without each other. We are created for community and created to be a blessing. That's why it's so important to be connected in the church. You are part of the body of Christ. And ask yourself this, what happens when a part of your body gets cut off? It shrivels up and dies. That's in the natural. That's why Paul uses the metaphor of the body in his teachings. And so we need to be connected. We need to be involved. We need to be at church. It's part of God's plan for you. Now remember, Paul starts this section dealing with pride, our pride. If we think too highly of ourselves, we won't feel the necessity of God working in our lives or somebody else in the church ministering to us in some way, fashion, or form. We are never to go it alone. That's a prescription for disaster. Pride keeps you from acknowledging the help you need. And it keeps you from seeking deep connection to the church that you need if God is going to minister to you through spiritual gifts. And I have found the closer we get to God, the more we realize we need God. And the more we realize we need God, we realize we need the people of God. We need God's people. It's all part of his plan for our lives. So as I said, these following chapter following in the Romans that have been on this series now, it starts talking about who we are, what are we supposed to do in the body of Christ, how we grow, how we learn, how we get effective. And I'm excited for the Word of God. I invite the worship team to come forward. Now, as I said, the more we realize we need each other, the less prideful. It reminds me of a story I heard. There was an army officer who had just been promoted to colonel. So he's feeling pretty sure of himself, pretty high in himself. He catches himself looking in the mirror, saluting himself. I'm a colonel now. So he's starting to have his new officer range, shows up, kind of making things going on, and here's a knock at the door, and he said, "Who is it?" And the guy says, "Well, it's Private Andrews." And he thinks, "Oh, I'm going to impress this kid. I'm a colonel now." Picks up the phone, says very loudly, "Yes, Mr. President. I know, Mr. President. I understand, Mr. President. Yes, Mr. President, I'll get right on it. Thank you." He says, "Okay, come in, Private." Private walks in and says, "I'm sorry. The colonel says, I'm sorry you had to wait there to finish my conversation with the president, but how can I help you?" Private says, "I'm sorry, sir. I was sent over here by communications to hook up your phone." Pride will find you out. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.